please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We had a lot of stuff in the service today, but we will not short out the Word of God this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. What do you bring on a day that's a big day, a remembrance day of all the different things? Actually, I was debating that all week long, and the Lord really focused when I picked up a book. And it was a book that had been donated. It's a book I've read before. It was actually by Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and it's entitled Things That I Have Learned. And what they were chapel messages that Dr. Bob brought years ago for the Christian University. And he said, I'm just going to tell you some things that God has taught me along the way. And he used to call them his boys and girls. And he said, boys and girls, we're going to remember and show you some things that God has done. I'm not going to rehearse that to you, but I thought, what a good thing to just maybe share with the congregation things that God has reinforced in my life and the last 39 years. I can remember when I was a young boy and my dad would take me out on the tractor. I was about three, and he would put it between his legs and he'd let me steer the tractor. And then he pushed the clutch in. He let me pull it into second gear and push the clutch and put it in third gear and then into fourth gear, and we're going down the road. And then he'd let me push the gas lever up, go faster and faster and faster. That was my first memory. And I remember my dad teaching me. And then I can remember we got in the summer, my dad would let me take one of the smaller tractors hooked to the hay wagon, and my legs wouldn't hit anything, but I could steer, and would steer between the hay bales while they were... My dad would be throwing up the hay bales, and he'd say, don't hit the hay. And I learned. Next thing you know, I'm older, and I'm learning to drive the truck, and I'm learning to drive the big tractors, and I'm raking hay. And it's a process of learning. And then I remember one day taking Pastor Robert, and probably shouldn't have done this, but he was like 10 years old, and we're out in the middle of nowhere. I said, get between my legs. And we're driving down the road and learning to drive the car. Those are pretty special times in your life. You're learning. You're teaching what you've learned. God has taught me a lot. I remember going to kindergarten, and the teacher, I couldn't tie my shoes in kindergarten. That was a big goal. That's before Velcro. And they had this great big shoe that had laces on it, and you could go and practice it. Right over left and bring it under and bring it over. Boy, I thought I'd never learn to tie my shoes. Now I do it all the time. So, once again, you learn a lot of things. I've learned a lot. Whoa. That's a lot. God's powerful, isn't he? Amen. How could you deny God? Lord, I pray that you give us a good service today. Lord, we acknowledge who you are, our creator, our supplier. We want you to speak to us today. Lord, bring our mind into the message. A lot of other good things going on today, but bring our mind into the message. Lord, the weather's outside. Help our mind not to go that direction. Lord, may the things that you brought to my mind to reinforce go into the hearts of all the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, please. First thing that I've learned over and over and over again as pastor at Westside Baptist Church, faith is the key. There's no shortcut to it. Hebrews 11, look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible, in this case, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe. That faith, believe. That he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God, number one, faith is the key in our life. Faith in what? Number one, that God is. Church is about God. Our whole life is based on the fact that we have an eternal God that has given us his word, shown us a way to be saved through his son, and that my God, our God, the God of the Bible, has always been, is now, and always will be. He keeps promises. He's faithful to all generations. We have faith in God. In our generations, there are a lot of people who have faith in themselves. I can remember learning in high school after World War I or II, in the Europe after all the stuff, they had an expression, they'd say, they just need to pull them up by their own bootstraps. Well, you can't pull yourself up by yourself. America had a lot of plans, the Marshall Plans and other things that they did to try to reach across the ocean and help them and pull them up. But it's not us pulling ourselves up to heaven by our own efforts. It's God reaching down and making himself available to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We must have faith that God is. My oldest son was struggling with getting saved. And I know he'd been brought up at a pastor's home, and you're always told that God is. And he didn't tell me all these struggles. You could just see his life was sort of in a sort of a swirl. It was the very first year that we found Southland. Southland was just coming. It was the very first camp, the very first year. Evangelist Tom Farrell was there, and boy, he preached the fire out of our kids. But it wasn't in Tom Farrell's preaching that Richie really settled it, although that was stirring his mind. Richie, after one of the evening services, and they didn't have things all straightened out, he just sort of slipped away, and he was walking at nighttime in the piney woods of Louisiana. And he looked up in the clear sky and he saw the stars and he saw that big bright moon and he could hear all the different sounds. You ever been there? You know, that kind of stuff? And God said to him in his heart, I am real. Oh Lord my God, how great thou. Faith in God. Our society, atheists, agnostics, people that deny his existence or deny that he has any sovereignty over them or we have any responsibility unto a creator, savior. We have to have faith in God. Number two, we have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. We have to believe that that is the way of salvation. That's a motivating thing. We don't get saved because of sincerity. There are a lot of people who like to sort of get out the idea, well, they really mean what they mean, and we really mean what we mean. But we need to have faith that when God says in verses like John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to heaven. But that's true. We're going to find when we get to heaven, there's a lot of people that were very religious and very sincere, but they're as lost as can be. And Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew that they'll stand before God and they'll say, have we not done this and this and this? And he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Sincerity is not enough. And I found a lot of people that have come into our church over the years that they have been sincerely religious in the background. But the biggest change that changed them completely was a personal relationship by faith with Jesus Christ. So I ask you two questions about your own personal faith. Do you believe that God is? That he created you? He has a plan for this world? And number two, can you rightly say, not that you just have a knowledge of salvation in Jesus, do you know him by faith? Have you trusted Jesus as your hope, as your confidence of salvation? We talk about repentance. Repentance is not just turning from your sin. It's repentance from your sin and your dead works. All of my efforts, as sincere as they can be, cannot save my soul. It's what God did when he sent his son Jesus Christ to save me. And I've learned that when people place their faith in Jesus Christ, they become different. Because they're a new creation. They're born again. They that were dead are now alive. And their spiritual eyes and ears have now become tuned to God. Number three, having faith in the Holy Spirit's direction in your life. I'm not talking about us being charismatic here. I'm talking about when you got saved, the Holy Spirit got in your heart. When I see people tuning their heart by faith, that when God's Holy Spirit speaks to them, they believe him and act. That's a big step in your life. And I've watched people that have surrendered to the will of God, and they've learned to tune their heart like you used to tune an old radio. Just bringing it right into line with God and just listening to the Holy Spirit, having faith that what the Holy Spirit tells you to do is the right thing. Learning to trust Him, to be at once synchronized with the Holy Spirit. Number four, having faith in the Word of God. That whatever this book says is so. In my Sunday school class this morning, we talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, ladies submitting to your husbands, husbands being loving your wife and all the rest. But in the pre-part of that, one of the things that we brought out is that unsaved people have another vision for a marriage. They say do it differently. But God's word has an order and a plan for our life. It's not just salvation. It has lots of areas. And listen, God's word is never wrong. You say, well, Pastor, the Bible says that man was created. I believe in evolution. God's word is never wrong. Whatever God says is true. Do you believe God's words like that? That's a big step. In some of the other, I'm trying not to get us caught in a lot of passages this morning, but there's some of the early churches, it says, I commend you because when you heard the word of God, you received it that it was so. That's a big step in a person's life. I've learned when people come to a church service and they're just saying, I would like to see the scriptures with my own eyes, that it, and this is what it says, and they've got an attitude to submit to the soulness, to the trueness, to the absolute authority of the Word of God. It is transforming to them. Do you have faith that this book is absolutely right and that God in this book has every answer you'll ever need in your life? I do. That is transformative. Having faith in the call and will of God in your life. When we have somebody come into our academy, matter of fact, this past week I met with a family and we said our goal is to help a child come to know the facts of salvation and hopefully they get saved. And after they get saved, is to help them to discern from God and the Word of God and all the rest, parents help. All. What is God's will for your life? It's our goal for them to be saved, find God's will, submit to it. Then the third thing, we try to give them all the tools to do whatever God has them to do. And as they would graduate from Westside Baptist Academy, they're prepared, college, whatever it is, but it's got whatever God's direction we've given them, the best preparation for God's will in their life. So we need to have faith that God has, first of all, a call and a will for your life. Dr. Bob Sr. preached a message. I was going through that little book. Something that stuck out. He said, what is success? I didn't remember from the past, so I opened up that chapter. What is God? What is success? And I like what he said. Success is finding God's will and doing it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Finding God's will and then doing it. You spend the rest of your life doing it. Do you know God has a will for everybody here? It's generally the same, but it's individually fit to you. Amen? We need to have faith that if God calls us to do something, we can do it. If he tells you to teach a Sunday school class, you can. If he tells you to go out and pass out tracts, you can. If God says surrender the ministry, you can. If God says go over here and be a baker, you can. If God says whatever God's will is, have faith that he will go with you and help you to finish it. And as a matter of fact, we find in Hebrews that God is the author and the finisher. And by faith, we believe that God has a will. Look with me, please, if you will, over to the book of James. It's just another chapter or two over, in, right after Hebrews. Talking about faith. Faith is the key for the Christian. James chapter 2. Here's the first pastor in the Bible that's recorded. He's pastoring the original church in Jerusalem. We said the other day, James had this job, John had a different job, Peter had a different calling. They were the first three original sort of pillars of the church. But he became that sort of head pastor. And the book of James would be things I have learned that James wants the church to know. Right in the heart of the book of James, he talks about faith. I want you to see in James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is, he says it a second time, dead. He said, well, I've got faith, Pastor. If you have faith, it'll change your life. It'll change your actions. It'll change your present and your future. Do you have faith in God? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith that the Holy Spirit wants to help you and empower you and strengthen you to do God's will? Or do you have faith that the Word of God is the place to go to for all truth and knowledge that you'll need in your life as a Christian? Do you have faith in God's will that God is going to take you? Then it will change how you proceed. You're a different man or woman than you used to be. Turn with me, please, if you will. Well, we'll turn that in a moment. If I have faith, it's going to cause me to step out. It's going to cause me to trust the Lord. And as I embrace that faith, my step will be to step up, step out, step bigger, step stronger, step bolder. I have routinely people that have come in, young men and women, maybe Bible time evangelists, missionaries come through, and I guess I'm getting older. Could be 65 this year. How did that happen? I don't know. But they'll say, with all your wisdom of all those years, Pastor, could you give me one piece of advice? And I've honestly said this now for several years. If I could go back and start again, I would step up bigger, bolder, stronger, sooner, unhesitatingly in my God. I've learned that. If God says in His Word, if God's dealing His will in your life, if God is leading, and you know it's God, don't hesitate. Have faith in God. Not yourself, not in the church, not in Pastor Butts. Have faith in God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's the first thing I've learned. Faith is the key. Let me tell you the second thing that I've learned, and it goes off the same idea of faith. Faithfulness is essential. Faithfulness is essential. Nobody can be faithful for you. I have to be faithful for Richard. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to be faithful. My wife can't do it for me. And I learned over the years, there are a lot of people that come to a church like Westside. They see the needs. They hear the preaching. They get a little vision. They'll say, I'll be willing to do this. I'll commit to that. 2 weeks later, you don't even know where they live. They're gone. I had a man in the early years of our church. He came and he said, Pastor Butts, I like your vision. You love the Word. I said all the right things. And he was a businessman. He said, man, we could build a building. I mean, he really got me excited. We're going to do this. And Pastor, I promise you, 3 weeks later, I couldn't even find him. And here I already had the contract ready on the new. No, it's easy to talk. Faithfulness is hard. So let me just talk about faith for a moment. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim every man his faithfulness, but a faithful man, who can find? You know, ladies like that verse, don't they? A faithful man, who can find one? God says it's rare to find faithful servants. Faithfulness is essential to serve the Lord on the long haul. People come and go at Westside Baptist Church, but the ones that have chosen to be faithful, to get in there and stick at it, God rewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. If I were going to give over my wallet and I was going to hand it here to, this is not a wallet, but I was going to hand it here to Dan because I know he's a faithful guy. In my wallet, I just happen to have like several $100 bills, that would be rare, in my wallet, and all kinds of my credit cards. I would expect if he's a faithful guy and I came by a couple days later, so I gave him my wallet and I get it back, I wouldn't even have to even look inside. All that money's going to be there. But if I looked inside and it was empty. He's got new shoes, new tie, new haircut, smells pretty good. I mean, he's been shopping, okay? With my wallet. Not a faithful man. Boy, can God, are you faithful with God's money? A lot of Christians won't even tithe. They can hardly get them to come to church. Push that aside. God uses faithful people. Faithful man's growing, growing, growing. Faithful in his finances, faithful in his home, faithful in his church, faithful. But you know what's going to happen? There's going to be sometimes real pressure that comes to help cause you not to be faithful. There are a lot of things that will knock you down in life. You get sick, you get fired, you have somebody criticize you. There are all kinds of stuff. I mentioned 1/10 of what we could mention this morning. Let me give you 3 thoughts about that. Pressure doesn't make you, it reveals you. Pressure doesn't make me faithful, it reveals if I'm going to be faithful. Thank you. It is on mute, but I think it overrides when there's an emergency. Pressure reveals. Pressure refines. Pressure refines. When you take heat and put it on gold, it doesn't make it gold. It just gets the dross out and makes the gold finer. Pressure doesn't make me faithful. It just makes me figure out how to be more faithful. Diamonds. Coal under pressure for centuries becomes a diamond. Pressure doesn't make me. Pressure reveals who I am. Pressure returns us. In Revelation chapter 2, where this church had gotten away from their first love, he said, when you're away and all these things are happening and you're under conviction, your life was miserable, if you will remember from where you are and repent from where you have been and return, pressure returns us to where we need to be. You see, God's looking for people that'll just be faithful, and we can fill in all the reasons why we should drop out. But you're faithful. When I was a boy, there was a family that used to take me to church at different times. The Brodigham family took me on Sunday night. I remember in years later, Mr. Brodigham, his whole family had kidney disease. It's in their genetics. One by one, when they hit a certain age, the kidneys would start to fail. They'd start to have different problems and end up finally on dialysis. And I can remember going home one time, and Mr. Brodigham wasn't there. And I said, where is he? Oh, he's at dialysis. And I said, oh, boy. I said, he can hardly get around. They said, he'll be here tonight. And here comes Mr. Brodigham in, and he had to come through the side door, walk around. I could be right here, walk around, walk down the aisle. Preacher was already preaching. He went to the back pew, and he laid there and listened to the message, got up and prayed. And, I mean, then he had to lay down for another about 15, 20 minutes before he had the strength to go to the car. There's a faithful man. Listen, we all have reasons why we could stop. Faithfulness is essential. Faithfulness to God's house. If I could give you lessons that I have learned, that when a Christian really starts to want to grow, making the effort to start coming regularly, then to start getting to Sunday school, then to start making out on Sunday night, then to stretching over. This is really how a guy grows. That's how you get with it. You just get faithful and you center up on God and you just put yourself in a place where you're just going to be fed and encouraged and the flames are going to be fanned. This is essential in a Christian's life. Faithful to serve. Somebody that takes a commitment. Faithful to have ownership. Faithful in your personal life. Are you committed and faithful? Let me give you a third thing, basing off the word faith. Faithful in your relationships strengthens those around you and yourself. Faithful in your relationships. Do you know what divides a church or divides you or divides your family? Is when you get twisted with each other. We fight. We get mad. We get territorial. We get offended. We wear the proverbial block on the shoulder and we dare somebody to knock it off. The golden rule that God gave us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Faithful in your marriage. I would like to tell you in the last 40 years, every couple has made it perfectly. My heart's been broken over the years to see a man or woman step out on their spouse. Here they are coming regularly, 3, 4, 5 years. They're saved. They give testimonies. They maybe even taught Sunday school. And they step out on their wife. They step out on their husband. Faithfulness in your relationships will strengthen your work for Christ. Faithful to your children. Do you know our children are a gift from God, and there's a period of time where they just take an intensive amount of your money, energy, strength, and agenda. Everybody said? You got a job to do. Faithful to those relationships. When they break, fix them. Spend time with them. I used to keep in my office when my kids were all home. The greatest thing you could spend on your children is not money, it is time. There's no substitute for it. Faithfulness to other individuals in the church. Do you know what, people? We have no business allowing ourselves to get twisted with each other. I just was teaching in Ephesians with my high school class in the academy. And the Lord reminded through Paul to the Ephesians. He said, we're one Lord, one God, one hope of our calling, one baptism. In other words, what he was saying is, we are all one family. And we have no business getting twisted with each other. Matter of fact, the Lord says, if I know that Emily's mad as a hop at me, and I'm getting down here ready to serve the Lord and bring my gift before the Lord, before I even give my gift, just leave it laying here, I'm not the one that's mad, she's mad. I go to her and say, you know, Emily, I don't know what's come between us, but I'm available. If you need to tell me off, tell me off. Whatever I've done, I want to bring the wall down. Do you know many times we say, I've got my rights. They did. I didn't do anything wrong for them to be acting like that. Faithful in our relationships with each other. The thing that'll strengthen a church is a church that's good at staying united. Churches are known to split. And do you know most church splits have nothing to do with doctrine? That might be worth it. They're denying the virgin birth of Christ. I'll stand up for that. That's not 95% of the time. I don't like the way Pastor Stephen talked to me. I don't like the way that Brother Ray looked at me. I don't like the way that you are. Faithfulness in our relationships. This is huge. One of the things that I learned many, many years ago, you can take a strong stand, be really strong. If you've got good relationships, people respond. Then I heard somebody I read this statement. I said, this is right. Rules without relationships provokes rebellion. Rules without relationship provokes rebellion. Dad, if you don't have the right relationship with your kids and you try to come down, they're just going to rebel. Pastor, if you don't have a relationship with your church and you try to bring correction that need, they're going to rebel on and on and on. It's important. Faithfulness in our relationships we need to spend time together. You need to invite people into your home. You need to go out to eat together. You need to stay afterwards and not run to your car and get out of here as fast as you come and come the last moment, because those relationships will bring you to the heart of God and with each other. And I see people that make that mistake. You need to work on relationships. Do you know, I read a lot of things about churches, and I see it's true. People choose, listen to this, and stay in the church of their choice 80% because of the friendships they have there. Now, I'd like to think it's because Pastor Butts is the best preacher in Houston. And I'd like to believe it's because of the perfect stand we take on the Word of God. And I'd like to believe it's because we're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning, missionary-minded. Those things probably are somewhat true for a lot of people. But what really makes the difference is relationships. I've got some good friends down there. Matter of fact, if I felt like I had to leave Westside Baptist Church, the thing that would be so hard is I'm so close to so many people. Because those relationships are that important to me. Boy, isn't that strong. They said it was coming. Might as well acknowledge it. It's coming. Lord, keep people safe out in it today. Do you know what destroys a lot of relationships? Do you know what destroys a lot of relationships? Sin. Just flat old sin. Lust. That destroys a lot of marriage relationships. Our mouth. Do you know that first pastor in James? The third chapter, he spent a whole chapter on the mouth. Jealousy. Pride. Being easily offended. The Lord says we're to be long-suffering. Guilt. These things divide us from each other. As Christians, we need to be careful that we nourish good, faithful relationships. Husband, wife, children, our church with other churches. It makes us stronger. We build and we invest in each other. And a phrase that I've heard and I've used a lot over the years in our church, keep short accounts. When I first time I heard short accounts, what does that mean? It means keep things paid up. So if I'm twisted with somebody, let's get it paid up. When I was a boy, my sister used to have an arrangement with a little local store that she would pay when her husband got a bill. Got his paycheck, and they would go down on Friday and settle up after they went to the bank. We would go down and say, I need a dozen eggs, I need a loaf of bread, I need 5 pounds of sugar, and we'd cart them back, and it would all be on the bill. I remember one time my sister thought her husband had paid, and she thought, and at the end of the month, we went to go get eggs and milk and stuff we needed, and she said, you can't. Why not? Because your account is overdrawn. My sister said, what? She called up her husband and said, you idiot. Where's that money gone? You should have paid for it. Listen, don't let things stack up between you and your wife, your husband, your children, other church members. Relationships are essential. They strengthen us. Fourth thing that I've learned. Taking the word faith, we need to have a vision of faith. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. God gives us a vision, doesn't he? I'm not talking about we have like all of a sudden I'm seeing angels descending down and all. We're talking about God gives us goals. A church with no goals goes nowhere. Individuals with no goals goes nowhere. We need to have faith in a vision that God gives us. Joshua, I want to have you turn there. Joshua, please. Chapter 1. Joshua is getting ready to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Here's the vision. I've got a land for you. Amen. The promised land. But here's the part. Your job, Joshua, every place that you will place your foot, I've given that to you. What's that going to take? Faith, obedience. What was in that land that kept him from going in 40 years ago? Giants. So when he says, I've given you this land, and every place that you place your foot, he's going to have faith that God will help him do it. Do you know that when God gives us jobs to do, like a church, maybe our next step is to get this auditorium built. There's probably going to be some giants in our way. Probably will. There always is. But if we know that God has given us a call, whatever it be, bigger missions, bigger bus ministry, work on our Sunday school, whatever it may be, another staff member, I don't care what it is. If we know that God has given us the vision to accomplish it, it's going to take faith. Now that's the church. Can I say to you, if God called you to do something, it's going to take faith. Preach at some of you seniors in high school here, juniors. You got to figure out which Bible college to go to. I tell you what, wherever it is, God will pay the way. He'll help you to pass. He'll help you to do the job. You just could have to faith in the vision that God's given you. Don't doubt. If he's told you to do it and you know what's right and you're convinced it's God's will, have faith in God's vision for you. This church has only grown as we have had faith in God's missions, the will of God. Can I say a vision needs to stay fresh, forward, and future viewing. You can't keep your eyes in the past. God has been good to us. But if this church is going to be anything in the future, it's got to have a future vision. Say amen, please. If your family is going to go forward, maybe you've done good right up till today. You've got to have something for the future. That's how you go. Forgetting those things which are behind, it says in Philippians. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we see that vision of faith, and we step forward, and we press into it by faith. And the last thing I would say that I've learned, God is faithful. Well, I'm thankful for the song that we sang today. Thank you for that. The whole group here singing, God is faithful. God is faithful. Hey, let's look at a couple things that God is faithful. When we're tempted, God is faithful to make a way. When we're tested and tried, our God will never let us down. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who hath called you, who will also do it. If God's called you, God will not desert you. God is faithful. We had a neighbor in Spring Branch. He said he had three different families. His first wife died. He had a couple little children. Married a second wife. They had about three more children with the two children. She died. He married a third wife. They didn't have children. The others were gone. And she died. And now he's 90 years old. He said something that God, he said, I spent a long lifetime realizing something. That in the end of everything in life, it wasn't my first wife, it wasn't my second wife, it wasn't my third wife, it wasn't my children, it wasn't my children, it wasn't my grandchildren, it wasn't my lake property, it wasn't my property up at Somerville, it wasn't my farm that I had, it wasn't the beautiful property. He said, the only thing that I had, I had a hold of God. And he said, recently God reminded me something. I didn't have a hold of God, he had a hold of me. Here's this old man, 90 years old, and he's talking to this young kid preacher. He said, if I could tell you anything out of my life, is that God is always faithful. You can count on him. And listen, Christians, when we start doubting God, that's when we get in trouble. Have faith in God. God is faithful. Let me just tell you real quickly some faithfulness from our church. When we rented our first storefront, I didn't see how we could possibly pay for it. And yet every month, God provided and provided and provided and provided and provided for 2 years. We didn't go out and raise money. Joanne Capizzo gave it all. I don't know where it came from. God was faithful. They got time. We filled up that little storefront. We rented the house behind it. We filled it all up, and God said, "Move over to Hammerley." Boy, we couldn't figure out. It's going to cost us $160,000 or $180,000. Where was our little group going to come up with $100,000? We're talking about 40 years ago. That's a lot of money. God paid every penny. It was neat to see all the miracles God provided Hammerley for us. I can remember we wanted to move the next part down the street on Hammerley. The only way to go was a house that wouldn't sell and this other, a business, a house and a flower shop, and neither one wanted to sell. And so we said, what are we going to do? We can't think how we could ever step out of this. And we began to pray as a church. I was walking down the sidewalk like this from our church little building or in the house. And this guy that owned a flower shop said, hello, Pastor Butts. Pastor Butts, can I have your attention? He said, yes. I went over to the 6-foot fence between us. I said, what could I do for you? He said, would you like this property? Sure. He said, I want to get rid of it. A long story why he wanted to get rid of it. Do you remember back when President Bush said, read my lips, but his lips moved? It scared him. And he thought it was going to be a bad proposition and he needed to get rid of this. So he said, it's yours if you want to arrange it. And he said, well, sell it for such and such. And once again, I couldn't figure out how we were going to come up with $180,000 to buy this property. We didn't have that kind of money. We sat down, talked to him, and he said, listen, it's logical for you to have this property. He said, how much money do you have? I said, we raised and raised and raised. He said, all we can come up with is $80,000. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. You get the $80,000, I'll sign a note for the rest personally and carry it for you at no interest. That's when interest rates were 13%. When God has a property for you, he just gives it to you. And I'll never forget standing in the churchyard just about 2 years later that God had brought all that $100,000 in. And you know how you have this sort of, you burn the mortgage type thing? And we burnt the mortgage and the church celebrated. I go, how in the world did God do that? It was a miracle. Our God is faithful. And then he said, it's time to move out of here and go out to Katy. $1.1 million. That's when I got a letter from somebody that says, you can't do it. It's impossible. Well, it was impossible, but not with God. And you know the rest of the story. We put a little thing up on the side. We had a road that went from not Hammerley, but Bingle or Blaylock, and it went all the way out to Mason Road. We had a little yellow Volkswagen bus, and as we would raise money, we'd move it down. You tell you what, we couldn't hardly get it out to Highway 6. I mean, we worked and worked. We couldn't get that bug very far. We were raising money, and I tell you, it just seemed impossible. Then all of a sudden, God began to open the doors. We sold our property. And by the time we got out here and all the things done, it was paid off. Then God said, it's time to build a building. So we thought we'd get, so, you know, next door they have these little school things for the kids, little trailers. We said, well, we probably could put two of those up. And we thought we could do it for a couple $100,000 and buy some used ones and all the rest. Well, we had some experts come in and said, you don't want to do that. They're really a poor investment, and all right, well, okay, we'll just build a little building about the same size, maybe a little bit bigger. That'll cost us maybe $300,000. That's a huge stretch for our church. Well, next thing we know, we went to San Antonio, and they said, that's not going to work. You need to do this and this and this. So next thing you know, we've got a building from two little trailers to now it's 120 by 60 feet. And this building went from costing maybe $200,000 to over $1 million. I can remember thinking, ay, ay, ay. When we finished, we still had $50,000 in the bank. Paid for it all. God is faithful! In the middle of all that, God said, start an academy! Oh, Lord, please, no. Please. Do you know how much work it takes to start an academy? Keep academy going. Well, Mr. Austin's going to find out. It's a lot of work. I don't regret it one little bit. Boy, the fruit that's coming out of that academy, seeing our kids go off to Christian God. I think we have about as many as any other church in Houston. I'm thankful for it. And God has paid the bills and bought the teachers. And the latest thing, God's given us a great principle. Our God is faithful. My wife and I sat on the edge of the bed when we first got married. Let's claim a verse, make it a lifetime verse. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And you know what, sweetheart, he has. He's never let us down one time. I'm sharing a message with you entitled, Things I've Learned by Experience That They Are True. Faith is essential. Being faithful is essential. Keeping good relationship, being faithful to others is essential. Having a fresh vision of faith keeps you alive. It's essential. And our God is faithful. To believe that is essential. Christians, I hope in some way this will stir and nourish your own heart. These are what I've learned. These things are what I've learned. Really are like putting gasoline and wood on a fire. This is how a church, an individual, a family grows. Faith is the key. Let's bow our heads, please. The first step of faith is the faith to get saved. The next step of faith is to give your life to God. The next step of faith is to stay in God's will and not turn to the right or left. Do you have faith today? Hebrews 11:1 defines faith as things that cannot be seen as though they are. Believing God without hesitation. How many here could say, Pastor Butts, I have had that essential relationship of faith with God through Jesus' Son. Pastor, I have absolute trust that Jesus is my Savior. It's settled. I know it. I'm God's child. That is nailed down. If you know that, could you raise your hand as a testimony? Hands back down. I wish you could see the sea of hands like I see it. It's encouraging. You say, Pastor, I have not placed my faith yet in Christ. I do believe he is. In my head, like even the devils believe it, I believe he is. But Pastor, I need to take that step from the knowledge of knowing it to stepping out and trusting him for my ever and everlasting life. Pastor, that's what I need to do today. I need to call on Jesus by faith to save my lost soul. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? Just slip your hand up. I won't call your name. I won't point you out. I'll just say, good for you. Is there somebody like that? Pastor, I need to place my faith. It's the essential step that makes you the child of God. Pray for me, Pastor. I wonder if there's somebody here and you say, Pastor, I know that God desires to pull me in a direction and commit to some things in my life. It isn't like you're telling me to do it, Pastor. I know God's been dealing with me about some stuff. He's been saying, surrender to this. Go this direction. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's about going to some Christian ministry or college. I don't know. But you know God has been dealing with you about a faith step in following him. You say, Pastor, this morning I've come to sort of a bridge in my, a crossroads, a fork in the road. And I know I need to just step out in my heart by faith and say, God, I will follow your direction by faith. You say, Pastor, God's been speaking to me. Pray for me. Is there someone like that today? I need to step forward and follow God in some area of my life. And this morning I come to that crossroads. I say, God, yes, I will. Would you just slip your hand up where I can see it? Yes, God, I will. All right. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, I will obey you in this area. You've been speaking to me, and I will do it. Pray for me too. There's somebody else. I know God's got some direction on my life. He's been telling me. He's been speaking to me. Pray for me too, Pastor. I will obey that thing. Then I wonder this morning if there's somebody who say, Pastor, I've been trying to follow the Lord, but I know this morning there's some things that have come into my life. Maybe it's a relationship in your home. Maybe you've been twisted with another Christian. You say, Pastor, I need to have the faith that God will help me to get my relationship straightened out. I've got some relationships that are hindering, slowing down, putting the brake on God. It's working in my life. Pray for me. Is there someone like that today? There's some relationships that need to be fixed by God's help. Pray for me. My wife, my husband, my children, somebody here at church, pray for me. Lord, you've seen these hands. I pray that you'd help us to, by faith, obey your direction in our life. Lord, I still pray if there's somebody that didn't raise their hand, Lord, that they need to be saved, or they need to step out in obedience, or they need to fix some relationships by faith. Help them, Lord, to see these things are essential. In Jesus' name.